It's so awesome to worship and praise the Lord through song and through prayer and through giving and also through listening and hearing and reading and responding to His incredible Word. This morning we're going to take a short break. We've been walking through the book of Colossians for quite some time, and it's been an incredible series for me, and hopefully it's been the same for you. But this morning we're going to pause a little bit, and we're going to look at a few different items in the next couple of weeks, because we have a very important decision to make as a church, specifically on August the 12th, as we present to you the man that we believe that the Lord has called to be our discipleship pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church. And so I'm excited about that. And I want to encourage you guys that right after our services today at both welcome desks, one in the front, one in the back, there will be a letter there for you to pick up. It'll look like this. But on the inside of that, there are going to be some very important words for you to read and to pray through. It'll have the timeline of what's to be expected in the next few weeks. And I want everybody to have it. Obviously, for the voting purposes on August the 12th, that is reserved only for those who are members of Charleston Baptist Church. But I do think it's important for everybody, regardless if you're a church member or not, to know what God is laying on the hearts of your pastors and your team of staff, and really where the Lord is leading us. And so I want everybody to pick this up, and so you can get that right after the services today at both welcome desks. You'll have plenty of time to read through and pray through things. You'll have plenty of time and different opportunities to ask questions and seek answers to your specific questions. And so anything you need will be in there, and obviously you can reach out to the church or one of your pastors, and we will gladly answer the questions that you have. But I hope you're excited about what God is doing at Charleston Baptist Church, what God is doing in the lives of people in our community, and this is one necessary step for us to continue to flush out what God wants us to do and be as a body of Christ here at Charleston Baptist Church. And so with that, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture and found in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If you're here today and you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible as a gift from us to you. And so in the chair in front of you, you'll see a blue Bible there. Please use that today. Take it home with you. If you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, man, bring it with you so you can continue reading the Word as we read the Word. And if you're going to be using a church-provided Bible, we're going to be on page 897 this morning, 897. And so we're going to, for context purposes, we're going to look at verses 18 through 22 in Matthew chapter 4, but specifically hone in on one verse. The passage says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," speaking about Jesus, "he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would honor us with your word. Lord, through the Spirit of God, that you would reveal the truths of your word, and not just reveal for knowledge's sake, but Lord, you would reveal those in such a way that through the power of your Spirit, we will take a response in the direction of obedience and faithfulness to you. And so, Lord, we praise you in advance for all you're going to do through the hearing and the reading and the responding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One verse that pops out in that particular passage, it's found in verse 19. And the scripture says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And so there's one really big question that we want to ask and answer this morning based on that one verse. And the question is this: who is a disciple? We're talking about bringing on a discipleship pastor, and questions may come up. Well, why do we need a discipleship pastor? We're all called to be disciples, right? Well, the way I illustrate this to the individual was God's word says that men that are married, they're the head of their home, right? That's a truth. That's not something we're trying to earn. That's not something we deserve. However, We need guidance and encouragement and correction in the area of what headship looks like in the home, right? And he said, well, yes. I said, so the truth is, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we are a disciple, right? But that doesn't mean we're actually fulfilling the call that God has placed on our lives, meaning the Great Commission of being disciple makers. And so this is important for us as a church. And so the question that we want to ask and answer this morning is, who is a disciple? What is a 30,000 foot view of what a disciple means and looks like for us to understand? Because if we're not careful, we will get distracted doing anything and everything else and miss out on the very thing that God has equipped us and called us to be. And so we want to ask and answer that question, and we're going to look at a few truths based on that, three specifically, and then there'll be response questions for you. Question number one, who is a disciple? A disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. A disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. And this is where it all begins. For any of us, it doesn't matter if we grew up in church our entire life or if you're here for the very first time and you don't even know who Jesus is. This is where it starts. Someone who knows and follows Jesus. How do we see that? In verse 18 and 19 in chapter 4, it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. In this passage, in those two words, we see Jesus' heart for people. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were doing what they do every single day. And during their day, thousands of people have passed them by over and over again. Why? Because all they saw was fishermen. That's all they saw. They saw people who were conducting business, and that's what they saw. And yet, the Gospel of Matthew gives us this awesome phrase. It says that Jesus saw them. He saw them. The implication here is Jesus sees people differently. People pass these guys every day, and what they saw were stinky businessmen who fished at night. That's what they saw. Not Jesus. Jesus sees them with kingdom eyes. He saw what their future could be if they simply knew Him, trusted Him, and followed Him. The invitation that Jesus gives here is totally different than any other invitation of that day. Culturally, what would happen is if you had a rabbi, Jesus was considered a rabbi, a teacher. If you were a person growing up in Jewish culture at that time, you would seek out a rabbi that could mentor you, that you would be essentially under their wing. And the only way that you could be attached to that rabbi is that you would have to go to that rabbi or that teacher, and you would have to persuade them that you are good enough to be under their leadership. You would have to go to that person and say, man, look at my accomplishments. Look how hard I work. Look at all the things that I know. Look at the degrees that are behind my desk in my office. Will you accept me in your training? I mean, college students or people entering into college, they understand the pressure. They're filling out or have filled out college applications. When you enter the workforce or change jobs, you have to fill out an application. You hopefully will attach some type of resume on there, and I haven't read a resume yet that had anything negative about the person, right? We want to present ourselves in such a way that people will approve of us, right? That we will get the stamp of acceptance. And that is exactly what was happening in this day when you consider attaching yourself to a teacher, to a rabbi. You're presenting your value, your worthiness to that person in order to be accepted. And really, this is the thought pattern of religion apart from relationship. Religion says, God, if I just know enough, if I clean myself up, if I work hard enough, do the right things, and climb high enough on the ladder, and hopefully I'm on the right ladder, by the way, when I cry out, Lord, can I follow you? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus, the rabbi of all rabbis, will say, accepted. Man, that's a heavy yoke to carry, isn't it? The weight of the world on your shoulders. There are people here today that are carrying that weight. That somehow I have to prove my worthiness to Jesus in order for Him to take me under His wing. Listen, the gospel teaches us something entirely different. See, that's how man thinks. That's how man is conditioned. Every area of your life is conditioned in that way, except for when we are face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy. It's about God who wraps Himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, and He comes in the midst of our rebellion and our poverty, our inability to present anything to Him. This one named Jesus seeks us out. This is the beauty of grace, church. He has called out to you. And He calls out to me. Think about what happens in Genesis 3. Early on in the Bible. First book of the Bible, Genesis. You get this incredible picture of God's power in creation. The pinnacle of His creation is man and woman. And everything was perfect. They had a home. They had everything they needed at their disposal. God gives one command, and they break that command. In Genesis 3, sin enters the world. And Adam and Eve, because of their guilt and shame of disobedience, they go into hiding. And God, in His great pursuit of fallen man, He goes into the garden and He says, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Think about it. God's love for people in the midst of their sin. God is asking the question, where are you? I want you because I love you. He goes after them. The Greek phrase there, follow me, means this. It means to follow me because this is the place where you belong. And think about the world that we live in. Everybody is seeking a place of belonging, right? Your greatest place of belonging is being with your Creator, God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Follow me because this is where you're supposed to be. And all you're searching, all you're trying to find it somewhere else, it's not going to happen. You're going to have flashes of joy and excitement, but they're going to be fleeting. It's a command, an invitation of mercy. It's the place where you can actually call home. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of restoration. It's a place of approval. It's a place of pure love. It's a place of new identity, new desire, new love. And it's a place of freedom. And the question is, how do I receive the invitation to follow Jesus? How do I get in on this place called home, this place called freedom? Well, in Luke chapter 5, you have four Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all teach the same thing about the Gospel. They have different perspectives, right? And so in Luke 5, we see this same story, but there's different details that are in there that are important for us to understand. How is it that I receive this freedom? Well, in chapter 5, verses 4 through 11, listen to what the Scripture says. It says, and when He, again referring to Jesus, had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. That word toil means that we're exhausted. We've tried to be fishermen today and we've caught nothing. We're ready to walk away. I have nothing else to give. And listen to what the Scripture says. It says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Lord, I will obey what you're telling me. I will follow what you're saying. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to what? They began to sink. Listen, everything changed about that night because Jesus was there. These people who couldn't even be fishermen that night, Jesus changed the circumstances because He was there and they followed him. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. What is their response when they see Jesus work? Humility. Worship. They go from rabbi to Lord. This is my Lord. This is the one who I want to follow. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. When Jesus gripped the hearts of these men, Jesus changed them so much so that they left everything to follow him. These verses are incredible. They include the greatest invitation that could ever be given or ever be received. It's the invitation that moves us from just being a church attender or a Bible study member, but it leads us to a place of incredible worship. You don't see casual followers of Jesus when they encounter Jesus. You don't see that. These disciples left everything, even the biggest catch of their lives, to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus is teaching us that he has one message, church. The message is this, repent. That's what he's saying there. That's the spiritual implications here. Repent. Your religion is not going to save you. Your merit and your good works, your hard work, the things that you're trying to achieve in this life, they're not going to save you. Your knowledge and all your effort, and yes, even your church membership is not going to save you. And his message is repent, confess, and believe the good news of the gospel and follow him as a disciple. A disciple is someone who knows him and follows him. And the question is, do you know him? Not just facts about him. Not that you can answer questions, but is your heart engaged to this one named Jesus? The one who set his eyes and his affections on you when nobody else did. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who knows him and follows him. Who is a disciple? Second aspect. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus. Being changed by Jesus. This is what's so awesome about following Jesus, in my perspective, and I believe this is what the gospel is teaching us. And I don't have to live my life trying to figure it out on my own. I'll never forget when we were expecting Ella, our oldest daughter. Julie had all these books, you know, what to expect when you're expecting. I don't even know the titles of them, but man, them things were thick. And I tried to read. Listen. I'm not opposed to reading books, but I know that God will get us through, right? God will teach me what man can't teach me. God will give wisdom. God will give encouragement. God will give perspective in a way that no human author could ever do. Listen, for those of you who are here today that are trying to figure it out, yes, I've received Christ as my Savior, but I'm trying to do this thing called marriage. I'm trying to do this thing called parenting. I'm trying to do this thing of finding greater patience and joy and kindness and self-control, all those things. Jesus simply says, follow me. Rely on me. Depend on me. I'm going to put you under my wing. And I'm going to change you from the inside out. We see this in verse 19. He says, and he said to them, follow me and what? I will make you. I will produce in you. I will create in you that new identity, that new purpose, that new heart, the heart that has affections and desires after the things of God, not after the things of selfish man. I will change your perspective on how you see the world, how you encounter the circumstances and the people of this world. And what I'm calling you to be and calling you to do, I will do the work inside of you. That is incredible news there. In Luke 6, chapter 40, the scripture says, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is what? When he is fully trained, will be like what? Be like his teacher. It's this concept of, yes, God has created me in his image. And we are on a lifelong journey of putting the characteristics of Jesus Christ into our lives. But I can't do it apart from Him. Self-reliance says I can. That was the issue in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who thought they could do it on their own. Those who knew the Bible. Those who could quote everything. And Jesus says, you're missing it. You will never be greater than your teacher. You'll never be greater than me. But as I fully train you, you will be just like me. Yeah, that's incredible. The phrase fully trained means to restore something back to its original condition. Like setting a bone that is broken or mending the nets that have been torn apart. In other words, when we come to Jesus in complete humility and dependency on Him, He restores us and changes us back to what we were originally created to be. That's what Jesus does. And the question is Jesus changing me? Is He changing you? Now that should hopefully lead us to another question. How does change happen? How does change happen? Well, we find out in John 15. John 15 is an amazing part of Scripture where Jesus is ushering His disciples on that journey to where He is going to go to Calvary and give His life for us, right? And He's with them and He is teaching them. And in John 15, verse 5, specifically, He's in this vineyard and He uses the vineyard as an illustration. He's going to tell them, man, in this world, you're going to face all kind of trouble. In this world, you're going to face hardship and heartbreak and setbacks and all these things. But take heart. Have hope. I have overcome the world. And so it begins to change these disciples. And He says in chapter 15, verse 5, He says, listen, He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Let that last word sink in for a moment. Nothing. You can do nothing. Apart from him, all of your running around, all of your talking, all of your time in prayer, all of your Bible study, all of the counseling and parenting that you do, all of your work, everything. Jesus says, man, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can be busy doing a lot of things, but if you're not abiding in me, it's not going to have the blessing that it's supposed to have. But think about it. Why does an apple tree produce apples? It's not, I got to get an apple today. That's not what it's doing. It's the nature of that tree is what produces an apple, right? And so, because of Christ, our nature has changed. We now have the nature of Christ in us. And as He lives in us, the fruit of that is going to be what? It's going to be produced outside of us. Now think about it. We all have a pride issue, by the way. And so we position ourselves, even as Christians, in this life, and we will say things like, Jesus, you don't understand. I've been married 20 years to this wife that you've given me. I know my kids, and I know how to handle all this stuff, right? We have that pride in us. Jesus, I spent my whole life studying the Bible. I even went to seminary. I took a couple conferences. I got a couple certificates. Man, I can do this thing. I've been on a marriage conference every year for the past 20 years, right? I know all the things. Lord, I know what's happening in my workplace. I know the coworker. I know all that's going on in their life. I can handle this. I can handle this on my own. We should never posture ourselves as Christians with an attitude of, I can do it by myself. That's not what the gospel teaches us. The word abide there means to cling to hold on to never let something go. Why? Because it has such great value. It's unfortunate that so many Christians live their lives trying to do God's great calling in their life in their own strength. Guess what? When we do that, and as we do that, we're bitter people. We're bitter people. There's no joy there. There's no peace there. We're workers, yes. But God didn't call us to be workers. He called us to be followers. And as we follow, He will make us. He will make us. Think about it. Jesus says, I'm doing the work in you. I'm doing the work in you. And so that answers the question, is your life being changed right now? Is your life being changed right now? If you're not, are you abiding in Him? Here's what we need to understand. This concept of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is a lifelong process. It's not a class that you attend on a Sunday night It's not something that you were a part of 20 years ago. It's a lifelong process of growing in Christ. And as you abide in Him, the life of Christ will be spewed out in all the areas of your life. Third concept, who is a disciple? A disciple is someone who's committed to Jesus' mission. Think about it. And Jesus is others focused, isn't He? He always has His eyes on people. And guess what? Not only does He have His eyes on us, but He invites us to see the people that He's wanting to transform. Think about this gospel task that God has invited us to be a part of. The mission of Jesus Christ into the world. We see in verse 19, and He said to them, follow Me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus not only takes the initiative to invite us to follow Him, Jesus gives us the very power to do what? To be on mission with Him. You see, there is no command here to fish for men. Jesus says, I'm going to so change your life, so change your heart, your perspective, to where you're not focused on you and what you want, but you're going to be focused on Me and God's desire, not only for your life, but for the world around you. In Mark chapter 1, using this same verse, Mark gives us a little something different there. He says, and Jesus said to them, follow Me and I will make you what? I will make you become fishers of men. Here's the reality. We don't wake up being fishers of men. I know you woke up this morning thinking, do I really want to go today? Right? I'm tired. It's been a long week. You know why I know? Because ministry's messy, isn't it? The mission that God has called us to is messy. And that's why we work hard, but why we don't want to invest in people, because when we begin to invest in people, we carry their burden, if you will. All their baggage, the known and unknown baggage. We assume responsibility in that, right? And so we will do mission projects and we will do ministries here at 13 San Miguel. We'll do those things that make us feel fuzzy. But we always leave with something missing. Because the mission isn't the ministry. The mission isn't the program. The mission isn't the event. The mission is the people. The people. And so when Jesus says, man, I'll make you become fishers of men, it's something that He is going to change inside of us. He says, I will change the desires of your heart. And when I change the desires of your heart, I will change the way that you see the people around you. You will no longer view people as a hindrance to your comfort and joy. Instead, you will view people who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are being harassed because they have no one to lead them. You see, that is the mission that we begin to see as we follow Him, abide in Him, and are changed by Him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, the scripture says, and immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets and called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. Man, this passage teaches us something pretty awesome. It tells us about the urgency of the mission, right? Immediately. That word immediately means that there's this understanding of abandoning something that you used to be attached to. You see, Jesus is not only calling us to something important, He's calling us to something that is urgent. You're only here for a short period of time. And He says, listen, there's nothing more important and nothing more urgent than this mission. The mission of restoring people back to Himself. He says, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. The phrase there, fishers of men, is a huge phrase for us. It's used throughout the Old Testament, specifically in the books of Ezekiel, the book of Amos, and the book of Jeremiah, where Jesus, or God, uses this phrase, fishers of men. And the point was this, that He says, in Israel's rebellion, right? In the midst of their rebellion, God offers restoration, reconciliation. Before the judgment is going to come, He says, I'm going to send you fishers of men to help restore you back into a right relationship with Me. And so it's important for us to understand that there's urgency here. Why is there urgency here? Because judgment is coming. And those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell forever. And so there's urgency in this mission. But not only urgency, we find that there's a sacrifice to be made in this mission. We see this in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14, the scripture says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Now, I don't know about you, but the word that I get hung up on is what? Hate. You mean I got to hate my beautiful bride? I got to hate my kids? What does Jesus mean here by hate? He's not using the word hate in the way that you and I define the word hate. What Jesus is simply teaching us here is that I want you to follow me so fully, so intensely, so enduring that all other attachments in this life look like hate in comparison. Jesus is addressing the condition of the heart. That's what he's attacking here. Our hearts are so divided. Our hearts, we say we want something, and then we go a different direction. And I think that's exactly what happens in the church, specifically in the American church. We have this instance of, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to commit my life to your mission. And then right after those words come out of our mouth or in our mind, then it's like, but only if, right? But only if this, after college, or after I get married. We all have seasons of life, right? If that's the posture that we have when it comes to committing our life to the mission that Jesus has equipped us to and called us to, there will always be a season to say, but later. I love what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says, if you say, "I will obey you, Jesus, if my career thrives, if my health is good, my family is together," then the thing that's on the other side of that if is your real master, your real goal. But Jesus will not be a means to an end. He will not be used. If he calls you to follow him, he must be what? He must be your goal. You see, these guys left their livelihood, their family, their comfort and security, and their homes. Does this mean that they never fished again? That's not what it means. The scripture clearly states that they went back to be fishermen. But guess what? They never fished the same way again. Did they never come back to their families? Yes, they came back to their families, but they never related to their families in the same way again. You see, you will have a family, but Jesus will have priority in that family. You will have a career, but Jesus will have priority in your career. You will go to school, but Jesus will be your priority in your school. You will have relationships, but Jesus will have priority in those relationships. And yes, you will have resources, but Jesus will be the priority in those resources. You see, when Jesus told us that we must take up our cross, he was saying that each of us must voluntarily take on some burden of responsibility for the ultimate purpose of pointing people to him, even if that means suffering and dying. You see, when God is our goal, it changes the way we see things and it changes what we commit our lives to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during World War II, who ultimately was in a Nazi concentration camp and where he was murdered, he says this. He says, "It is no longer a question of taking fish from the lake, but of drawing men up out of the abyss of sin and death and catching them in the great net of God." That is the mission, church. It's why Jesus, over and over again, gives an invitation. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all who are labored, those who are exhausted, those who are heavy laden, those who have a sense of hopelessness, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light." Jesus is giving an invitation to freedom. In the midst of, in this case, religious people who were heaping burden after burden after burden on the people. Church, let us open our eyes. Open our eyes to our community. Open our eyes to our schools. Open our eyes to our neighborhoods. Open our eyes to the people that enter these walls. And yes, even open our eyes to the people in our own homes. There are people all around us who are exhausted. There are marriages all around us who have a sense of hopelessness. There are kids who are tired. Co-workers who are tired. They are in desperate need of rest. And God has chosen to use us to present that invitation to them. Will you commit to that mission? The same words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago, follow me, is the same words that he's speaking to us today. And guess what? Those words will change lives around, change marriages around, change schools around, our community and the world. And the question is, are you committed to that mission? As the praise team comes up, I want to lead you into the last two points there as far as your response. Are you his disciple? That's most important. But on top of that, what's one thing God's Word has taught you today? Just one thing that God has taught you today. And the second question of response is this. What's your response to what God has taught you? Listen, it's no longer just about head knowledge. But where is your drive? Where is your passion? Where is your dependency? And where is your commitment? Whatever the Lord is speaking to you today, when we stand and sing in our time of response, I'll ask that you either pray where you're at. The altar will be open up here where you can pray. If you have questions about this mission or what it means to be changed by following Christ or receiving the invitation for the first time, wherever you're at today, we want to partner with you. And so let's stand and sing and worship to Him.